here this morning. It's a blessing to be in this place. You know, the Lord is with us as we are here and as we're going to look at his word this morning. And so let's, I'm going to pray once again. I know Rex just prayed, but before I start, I want to just ask the Lord that he'll just bring clarity to our hearts and our minds. Lord, we just thank you. As I woke up this morning and just saw the blue sky, and that's one of the things that I love about Colorado, Lord, is your creation and the blue sky that you have just hung there, Lord, and it's so clear and it's so beautiful. And it reminds us, Lord, of your love and your grace in our lives and your presence in our lives. And so, Lord, we desire for your clarity to come and to fill our lives this morning as we look at your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given it to us. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that you have placed in our lives. Lord, and we pray that you would just illuminate and clarify, Lord, our lives. Lord, that we'd be able to see ourselves clearly through the lens of your word. And Lord, that we would be able to see you more clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I just wanted to remind you about the Christmas party. This year, we were going to maybe do a Christmas program where the kids would get up and share. But we just really felt like we wanted to love on the kids this year. And we wanted them to feel blessed. And so we decided to have just a Christmas party where we would share the gospel, where we would open up our church and allow people to come in here and just to bless the children. And that's our heart. And on the back, the back booth back there, there's a flyer there. And I would just encourage you, if you have people in your neighborhood, if you have grandsons, granddaughters that you don't know where they are with the Lord, or maybe they're not in church, this is a great time to bring these little guys and to have them, you know, hear the word of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus. So we are going to watch, the main focus is going to be the Jesus film for children, which will be the centerpiece. And then we're going to have a candy room that's really going to be exciting for the kids. You can imagine that, huh? And we're going to amp up your kids. No, actually, we're going to send them home for you to deal with. With a bag of candy. There's going to be a chocolate fountain in the middle of this candy room, and we're just really praying that the kids are going to look at it and just fall over, pass out maybe, or, you know, because, I mean, that's every kid's desire, is to have a chocolate fountain and to be able to dip something in it, you know? So we're just really excited. We just really want the kids to be blessed. We're going to have carnival games, and we're going to send them home with a ornament that they can hang on their tree with a gospel message on it. And so I would just pray that, and I would ask you guys to pray, and just really ask the Lord to, as we reach out to the community, that the Lord would draw those that maybe have never heard. It's really exciting in children's ministry. I've kind of been focused back there. I've been teaching back there on Sunday mornings, and then on Wednesday nights as well, I've been teaching back there. And I'm just really excited for what the Lord is doing. Did you know that the heart of a child is just really open to receive? You know, sometimes as parents and grandparents, we really get distracted because we gotta, you know, make them do these things. But you know what? They are open. And I have been amazed as there have been some kids that, people have been bringing. Carrie Hawthorne has been bringing a group of kids, these kids from their neighborhood. And it has been a blessing. These kids have never heard the gospel. They've never heard about Jesus, and they're living right over there in Clifton. They don't know what the Ten Commandments are. They've never heard about Jesus. I mean, this is exciting. Because you know what? When they come in, they want to know. They know that there's a God. I don't have to tell them there's a God. They know. All I have to do is define who is this God. And ask them, do you want to have this kind of relationship in your life? And you're amazed. I'm amazed. I am amazed at how they just want to respond to the gospel. It is really exciting. So, you know, the Lord is doing some neat things. We're excited about what the Lord wants to do through this time. And you know what? It really is a blessing. And you guys are a blessing as you support what is going on in the ministry here. But that is one of the blessings that we have, is to minister to families, to minister to people through the children's ministry. I feel like I need to pray again. But I'm not gonna. All right, we're gonna talk about the new covenant this morning, and the title of the message is "The Fruit of the New Covenant." And I'm really excited about this, and it's something that the Lord has laid upon my heart as I was praying through this. And I just wanted to start off by asking you guys a question. Have you guys ever, when you leave your house and you go out into wherever you're going, to work or into the valley here, into the Grand Valley, going shopping or whatever, do you ever say, boy, I'm going to go out there and I just really want to be a hypocrite today? Kind of a crazy question, huh? Or do you come home and you say, honey, you know what? I was out there at work today, and you know what? I really did outdid myself today. I was the biggest hypocrite. You know what? We recoil at that word, don't we? Hypocrite. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to do that in my life. And yet oftentimes we find ourselves, if we're really truly honest with ourselves, we'll realize that we find ourselves there a lot of times. We never meant to be there, but we end up being there. And this morning, I just really want to draw your hearts into this beautiful place and this beautiful thing that God has done in our lives. You know, the story really starts in Exodus. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 22, we're just going to look at, because our God is a covenant God. He established a covenant with the nation of Israel. They were a special people. They were called out of Egypt, and we can just see an amazing parallel of how God used the nation of Israel to really establish a deep and a wonderful truth in our hearts and our lives. And I think that if we're open to it, we will see that God really wants to change the way that we may be thinking. And I know that this change happened for me after college. I grew up in a Christian home, and I think I've shared that before. I grew up in a Christian home. I was a good boy. I remember this guy, his name was Tim Kistner. He was on the basketball team, and I don't know how things worked out here, but he said to me, Aaron, you are just a goody two-shoes. I hate you. I mean, really, he said those kinds of things to me. You know, but you know what? My life was full of a bunch of rules, and it was full of a bunch of ways that I would walk, you know, things that I do, that I had to do. You know, that I'd read in the Bible, and I kind of was trying to apply them to my life. But you know what? There was a real awakening in my life when I actually, you know what? Actually, it was when I came here. After college, I was at CSU, and I was going through the motions there. I came through a really stagnant time in my relationship with the Lord. It was just like nothing was quite right. I was doing everything I should. I was sharing the gospel. I was the leader in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for evangelism. I came over here to Mesa to finish my degree. I kind of did it backwards. You know, I went to CSU and then I came back to Mesa, realizing that Mesa actually wasn't that bad. When I came here, we started a group on campus, and I taught, and all the way through college, I was teaching. Well, you know, I was really stagnant. I was feeling that emptiness in my relationship with the Lord. I was going through the motions, and I was doing the things that a Christian does. But I remember when I was looking for churches in the valley, I ended up coming here to Calvary Chapel Grand Junction. And I realized, Jeff, I think, was teaching through the book of Ephesians at the time. And I realized this relationship that God really loved me. It didn't really matter what I did, but he really loved me. And you know, I had heard those kinds of things before, but I didn't know how that would take shape in my life. I thought it came through the things that I do, the ways that I walk, the things that I think. And you know, to a measure, that's true. But really, there's a surrender. We sang some really neat songs this morning about surrender and surrendering to the Lord, standing. And, this new covenant idea started to shape in my heart and in my mind that it's not just about rules and regulations, but it's about a relationship with my Savior and with my Lord. And from that point, I really started to grow in the knowledge of who God was at that real fundamental level of, just loving the Lord, realizing that he loves me. So I'm hoping this morning that you will be drawn into your own study, because I cannot in any way communicate everything that God has to say about his new covenant, because it's all encompassing in our lives. Everything that we do, all that we say, our existence really is about the new covenant. And you know what? This is a thought that occurred to me I think it wasn't this last week, it was the week before. I was sitting there and I was just thinking about this and meditating on this, and the Lord just really showed me that Jesus was sinless and he was perfect. When he hung there on the cross, as Jeff was teaching last week, he was perfect. He did not deserve to be there. But what was it that really made him perfect? What was it that made him sinless and perfect? Yes, he was God. There is no doubt. The Bible clearly defines that for us, that he is God. But you know what? I think my thinking on that was really switched around. I thought he was sinless and perfect because he did all these things perfectly and right. And my mind was looking at Jesus' life through all the things that he did. And this is where the switch really happened for me last week. You know what? It was way before he did anything that he was perfect. Because everything that he did came out of his heart of love. It came out of love for the Father and love for the people that were around him. Really, he is the manifestation of God, which is love. He is God, love. That is what it is. That's what made him and defined him. And if you look through the Gospels, you will see that he walked on the edge of a lot of things and he really challenged the people that were so into, you know, the word that was written, you know, the law that had been given. And he challenged them. He challenged them at the very core of what they believed and how they walked. And, you know, for years, that was kind of like, Lord, what do you want to teach me in this? And I just really feel like it's very, very simple. It's love. Jesus was motivated and he manifested the character and the nature of God, which is love. And he showed it to us in a very powerful way. And if you find yourself thinking about the new covenant versus the old covenant, you're going to find that you come to this place where you realize the new covenant is based upon love. The fruit of the new covenant is love. And we will see that here in a second as we go through. And as we end up in some places that really define that. But the old covenant was given in Exodus chapter 22. And I just want to read this. Actually, 24. Exodus chapter 24. In verse 7. And this is, you know, the Ten Commandments were given. And they really are the code of the old covenant. There was a lot of other things that were tied to it. When we talk about the law, we're talking about a huge body of information that the Lord really gave to the nation of Israel to direct them and to guide them. Ten Commandments is the thing that we think of when we think of the law, but there were a lot of other things. There were laws for the priests. There were laws for the people. And, you know, Jeff had taught through Exodus a few months ago, and I would encourage you, you know, if you're interested in that, to grab those CDs. But in chapter 24, this is where the rubber really met the road, and it was in verse 7. And speaking of Moses, it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" And we see that the covenant, the old covenant, was established right here. It was established with blood, the blood of animal sacrifice. And the people, they entered into it and they said, "All that we've heard, this covenant, we're going to do this. We're going to do it all. We're going to be obedient to what the Lord has called us to here." And we see that as soon as they said that, really, they fell flat on their faces. Because if you turn over in Exodus and you start to look at what actually happened, Moses goes back up on the Mount Sinai. And then we see in chapter 32 that while he's gone up on Mount Sinai, the people say, they saw that Moses was delayed in coming down from the mountain. He was there for a long time, 40 days. The people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." All of a sudden, this is the story of the biggest hypocrites, really. These guys, they had raised their hands to the Lord and said, I can do this, we're going to do this, we promise, we're going to do this. And yet, they found no ability and no power in themselves to be able to complete the old covenant and the requirements of God. And that is the story of human nature. The last time I shared with you guys, we talked about the barrier of self. The barrier of self. And that's what we're coming up against. That's what these guys come up against. It's self that they are coming up against. They find no way in and of themselves to actually do what God has called them to do. They know that it's good. They know that it's right. They can read it. And oftentimes that's where we find ourselves in our relationship with the Lord. We know it's right. We know what we should do. We can read it in the Word. And yet we can't. Where's the power to do this in my life? Where's the power of change? How can I be what God has called me to be? I want to. I want to experience Him in my life. Well, let's flip over to Jeremiah 31, 31. Because in Jeremiah 31, 31, we see that God gives. Before Christ came, before He was on earth, as the plan of God is unraveling, and God is showing His prophets and showing His people, showing the nation, this is one of those guys, Jeremiah, who gives a clear vision of what God was intending to do. Jeremiah 31, 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So we just read about that. He took them out of the land of Egypt, gave them everything that they needed, asked for them to commit to Him. They did, and then they broke it. Verse 33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We realize that this just isn't something that is said in the Old Testament, but this is something that the writer of Hebrews comes back on, and he says in the book of Hebrews, and it becomes a beautiful thing as we allow the Lord to touch our hearts in this, that we would see where we are in our commitment to the Lord. What does it really mean to surrender to the Lord and to agree with Him and to be obedient? Well, it has to do with this new covenant that He has established in the heart of His people. And you may say, well, you know, it says that this is for the house of Israel. Well, we see that in Romans chapter 11, if you read through chapter 11, verse 17, you'll see that we, as the Gentiles, are grafted into this olive tree, and it says that we will be partakers of the fruit. I got to turn there because it's really cool. I think it's really cool. This is what this verse says. And if some of the branches were broken off, speaking of Israel, the nation of Israel, and you, being a wild olive tree, that's us, we're wild and crazy, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. This is the new covenant life. The root and the fatness of the olive tree. I mean, do you look at your life like that and say, I am partaking of the root and the fatness of what God has to offer? No, we're into our figure, so we don't want the fat. No, the fat was a good thing. It was useful for many things. There's lots of calories in fat, isn't there? There's a lot of energy in fat. You know what? In our Christian walk, there is, in the new covenant, in this covenant that God has established with us, there is energy, there is power, there is strength to do all that God has called us to do. Now, let's look at Hebrews. And I'm just going to read it again. I know it's redundant because it says that same prophecy, but we have some commentary on it that's really good. And the best commentary is the Word of God, when it is able to explain to us what's meant here by this. Look what it says in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, right there, boom. If that old covenant had been faultless. See, the old covenant was fault. There was a fault in the old covenant. What was that fault? What was that? Somebody said something. What was it? It was me. It was you. It was the people. They were the fault. It was not God on his end. He was very able and he was capable to take them, and he did it. He was very faithful throughout the whole desert time. They didn't even lose the shoes on their feet. He fed them. He clothed them. He gave them water for 40 years. No, it was them, and we see them over and over and over again, falling, 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 falling. You know, that reminds me of my life in some ways. Can you relate to that? I can. I can totally relate to that. Because the first covenant, when we walk in the ways of the first covenant, we fall. We can't do it. We have no strength. We don't have the power in and of ourselves. There's nothing good in us. Then, no place would have been for a second. And you know, there in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, see, it was with them that there was fault. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And some more commentary here. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And you know what? The Lord wants us this morning to understand that his new covenant is where we need to be walking. And there's three things that are talked about here in the new covenant. There are three things that identify and give us the parameters of what this new covenant is going to do. What is it going to be like? What's it going to look like? And so let's look at this right now. I think the last one, we're going to start with the last one, because Jeff actually taught on the last one last week as Jesus died there on the cross. It was the payment. It was the blood shed. It was the blood of the new covenant. We see that in John. We see that in the Last Supper. As he took that cup, he said, this cup represents the blood of the new covenant. His blood was shed. Just as back in the old covenant there was bloodshed, it was animal sacrificed. It says there in the verses above that in Exodus that Moses took half of the blood of the animals, and he took that and he sprinkled it on the people. He threw it out over the people. That was the blood of the covenant. And what we talked about last week with Jesus on the cross is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you, poured out for me. When we come to a place where we take communion, we are entering into the new covenant. When we take his blood, we remember what he did and what he said, that there is power, that there is strength for us to live according to his plan. Not because of who we are, not because we're great teachers, not because we're great people, not because we are perfect, but because of what he has done. And we're going to see a little bit more of that as we go on. But I'm so glad that we have the forgiveness that God has given us, that he was made right, he was made unrighteousness for our sake. He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Now, as we go down through here, the second one that we're going to talk about is that the law would be written on our minds and upon our hearts. We're going to be people that have his law and his word written on our heart and upon our mind. And that's a wonderful truth that God wants us to know, that it is written on our hearts and our minds. You know, David talked about in the Psalms meditating on the word of God. You know, it is so important for us, and we talk about that a lot. The word of God has to be essential to us in our walk with him. It directs us. It guides us. But you know what? It goes even further than that. God has put on our hearts and on our minds his law. And I really believe, as I was saying before, that law, you find it's not just rules and regulations and things that we do and things that we say that we're supposed to, and we read about them in the word, and we just, no, it is love. The law comes down to love. And Jesus summed up the law when he was asked, what is the greatest law? It is love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. See, love is the culmination of everything that God desires for us to do. That love has to be in our hearts and our lives. It has to be coming out, and it is, as the character of Christ is in us. That is what needs to come out of our lives. And I believe that is why in Galatians it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, because it is the law. Love is the law that comes out of who we are as we surrender and as we allow the Lord to fill us, as we allow the Lord to strengthen us, the fatness from the new covenant flowing in and through our hearts. Now, this is another scripture that the Lord has been laying upon my heart for quite some time, probably this whole year. And I think I even referenced this in my last teaching, but I'm coming back to it again. I'm sorry. But there's so much in it. And it's in Ephesians chapter 4. Because I think we find ourselves here. This is the practical end. This is the practical side of the new covenant. And I think Paul spells it out in several places. I was kind of debating on where to go. I could go to Colossians. We could talk about it there in Colossians chapter 2, where he talks about the law being nailed to the tree and how it comes, and then it becomes very, very practical. Or we could go here to Ephesians. There's all kinds. I was looking in Romans, you know, chapter 12, where the book of Romans becomes practical in dealing with our lives. And it says, you know, that we are a new creation in Christ, transformed, not conform to the world. That's Romans 12. But let's look at this, because I think that we can find ourselves in this place often. In chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. You know, I started out talking about hypocrisy. And when we live according to the old covenant, it's very easy to fall into hypocrisy. And I've seen that over and over again as, you know, the 20 years that, or 18, I think I've been here at this church, watching people counseling people, loving people. I've seen over the years when people, you know, tend to get so bound up in the things that they're doing with their life, and you know, we would say this word, legalism. You know, we hear that. It's defined in a lot of different ways, actually, and it can come out of our lives in a lot of different ways. But legalism is at the core of hypocrisy. Because you're saying something, you're teaching something, you're doing something, but the action of your life does not line up with what you say. You're acting out the truth that you actually believe. You're just an actor. You're acting. And I think we all have known that we can be in that place of hypocrisy. And I see that here in this passage. You know, we are not to walk as the Gentiles. We're not to walk in the futility of their mind. And I think for us as Christians, we can walk in a futile, worthless mind. And I don't think it has to be, you know, caught up in sin necessarily. We can be walking in the futility of our works, just trying to please God. I know I was there in college. I love the Lord. I had a relationship with him. But the things that I was doing, my evangelism was so frustrating and it wasn't very fruitful because I felt like I had to do it. That's what proved that I was actually saved. When we get out of that mindset and we realize, no, it's not about that. It's about the work of the Spirit in us, that it should naturally just flow out of us. We give way to that new mind, that mind of Christ. And as we look at his word and as the Spirit of God pours in and through our lives, we find that we're not walking in futility but of our mind, but we're walking in fruitfulness. And then we look there about the heart being darkened, their understanding being darkened, alienated or separated from the life of God. And I believe that that life of God is the Spirit of God who is breathed into us. Jeff's going to get to that in John chapter 20, where Jesus comes to the disciples there and he breathes on them and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That's life. Just as God, at the beginning of man, breathed into him, Jesus did that very same thing to the disciples. He breathed into them life. The Spirit is life. So, as we are alienated from the life of God, we don't want to be alienated from the working of the Holy Spirit in our life because of the ignorance that is in us. And you know what? I think that's where I was before I really understood what was going on with the new covenant. I was in that place. I was saved. I was ignorant of what God was wanting to do. My heart was darkened. I was walking in my own thinking according to the old covenant, really, who being past feeling. And this is interesting that Paul would talk about this, being past feeling. Sometimes we don't want to go there. We don't want to realize that we actually do have feeling and that God actually feels. It's good. It is good. We need the feelings that we have, but they need to be reined in by the Spirit of God as he's working in our hearts and in our lives. It's part of who we are. If we're not, we're just, I mean, you probably know people like that, or you probably have been like that. Maybe you're watching a movie and you're going, I'm not going to cry. You're thinking about the dead dogs or something. You know, something that will just, you know, that will just take that feeling away that you're having about emotion, pouring out your heart. You know what? Our worship should be that way. Our lives should be that way, where we are pouring out to the Lord. That should be a natural outflow of who we are. The legalist does not have emotion. We need to be Spirit-led in our emotion. We need to be Spirit-led. And so, after saying those things, you know, Paul qualifies this. And I know, you know, I open up a lot of things there for people. One of the things that really got me when I was starting to raise my kids, I was looking at, you know, all the parenting tips and everybody's ideas. And, you know, we were getting caught up in this kind of thing. What are we going to do? I said, Brenda, no, we're not doing that. No, none of that. We're going to be led by the Lord. We're going to ask the Lord to direct our lives. We're going to put all that. One of the things that I really thought was it's just not real. It's hypocritical. Is to say, you know, this idea that in parenting, you don't show any emotion. And you kind of see parents kind of, well, son, you know, don't do that. Have you seen that? I'm going, come on. The kid is disobeying you right out or outright. However you want to say that. Anger? Yeah. There's anger there. There is anger there. At times there's anger in my life. You know what? We didn't read that passage in Exodus, did we? That came after the golden calf. Do you know what it says there about the father? Do you know what he says? I'm going to wipe them all out. It says that he was wroth. He was wroth. He was angry. They said one thing and they turn around the next minute and they're doing something else. We don't have a God that is emotionless, okay? There is a righteous anger. I don't think that Jesus said, okay, now, boys and girls, we're not going to be doing this in the house of the Lord anymore. You know, push over a little table, you know, those kinds of things. That's not our Lord Jesus. I don't see that. No, he was awesome in his anger. He was completely and utterly justified in his anger. He was passionate. And I believe that's why the disciples were around him, because they loved him. They saw his deep love. Can you imagine John leaning on the breast of Jesus? Do you think that Jesus loved him? Yes. Every time we see John talking about himself, he says, yeah, and the disciple that Jesus loved. That was him. He knew it. I don't think it was just because Jesus went around saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. No, his life was full of it. It came out of who he was. And if you really think about love, if you really think about it, I mean, grace is a facet of love where, you know, we get caught up in grace, and grace is wonderful. It's, you know, getting what we don't deserve, and it's a deep meaning. There's all kinds of things there. But you know what? Grace is just one facet of love. You know what another facet is that is sometimes not quite, you know, it's almost the antithesis of grace? Is truth. When you have to tell somebody something, you know what? That is real love. When you are willing to go past your emotions and your feelings and actually tell somebody the truth. You know what? That is love. You know what also is love? Is justice. Justice is love. Real justice is loving. You know, I spank my kids when they put their, when they put their hand somewhere where they weren't supposed to, like on the stove. They'd even touch the dials. I spanked them. I knew that it wasn't good for them. I knew that it was love. I had to back up what I said, or else I'm just a windbag. No, our God is full of emotion. He desires for us to be full of emotion. He has given us his spirit that we would be controlled. That's part of the gifting of the spirit. That's part of love as well, is being self-controlled. You know, we are to be filled with the spirit of God. We are to be self-controlled. Back to the teaching and parenting. I know I got off on all of that. The teaching and parenting that really got me was that we are not to be emotional, that we just kind of say these things and, you know, go on. I really don't see that with the character and the nature of God. I really don't. He's passionate. Says that he's jealous for you and for me. That's amazing. That is amazing when you start thinking about it. He loves you. He desires you. He desires relationship, deep, intimate relationship with you. Okay, that brings us to the third point of the new covenant that I'd like to talk about. And this just really jumped out at me. You know, and maybe you're going to think here that, okay, here's the pastor up here telling me these things. Back in Hebrews, you know, you're kind of talking and you're out of a job, boy. Because what it says here in verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 8, and you know, keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 4, though. Hebrews chapter 8 says, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." So let's all go home and meditate on this. No, I'm just joking. You know, what does this mean? What does this mean? And I think it relates right back into Ephesians. And this is why I wanted to use the passage in Ephesians, because there's right after Paul says, this is not what who you need to be. This is who the Gentiles are. This is, you know, a life apart from the life of the Spirit. Look at what verse 20 says there in Ephesians chapter 4. "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And this just jumped off the page to me. Now, Paul spent 2 years in the church in Ephesus. He spent 2 years teaching, investing his life. It ended in an uproar, you know, and he had to leave Ephesus. And there were people there that were teaching. You know, he met Apollos there. You know, there were some great things going on in that church. But do you notice here what it says? "But you have not so learned Christ." Well, how have I learned Christ? How have you learned Christ? Have you learned Christ? This was challenging for me when I heard this. How? You know, how have you learned Christ? "But indeed..." If indeed you have heard him. It doesn't say, if indeed you have read about him. It doesn't say, if indeed you have been taught about him. No, it says, if indeed you have heard him. And that's my question to you. Have you heard Jesus? Have you heard Jesus? Look at what he follows it up. He just doesn't leave it there, okay, and say, you need to hear Jesus. No, he says, and have been taught by him. Not, have you been taught by me? Have you been taught by Apollos? Have you been taught by this man or that man? Have you been taught in the church? No, have you been taught by me? As the truth is in Jesus. And I think that this is very, very important to the new covenant. You have got to be, I have got to be hearing from the Lord. That's the glory of the new covenant. That he is with us, that he is in us. And it ties right into the Christmas season here, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is among us. He's the head of the body of Christ. We are to be hearing from him. We are to be hearing from him. And I don't think that it's, personally, if you're just coming on Sunday morning and you're listening to Jeff teach, you're going to be bored out of your gourd. You will be. You will be. I believe that's why the church is so entertaining these days. Nobody would be here if it wasn't. And I think that's an indictment against not our church personally, but the church in America. You hearing from the Lord will make Jeff's sermons come alive. Have you ever been in a service where God is just pouring out into you? You know, he may be in Ephesians, but you're over in Revelation, because God has taken you there. He's spoken to your heart and he reminded you that something was there. There's revelation from the Holy Spirit as you are sitting there and as the word goes forth. There have been many, 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 many men and women, for that matter, who have had much of the Bible memorized. They have it committed to memory. They know it, but they have no salvation because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They have not been taught. And I'll show you, this is where we are taught by the Spirit. Remember in John chapter 14, Jeff was there teaching. And he, the amazing thing about these chapters is, I just love them. It seems like every time I do Bible study, I end up back here somewhere in John 14 through 18, 16, around in there, 17. It just seems like God always brings me back here. If you look, you'll see that in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus gives the new commandment. A new commandment. It goes along with the new covenant. I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. There is the new commandment, but if we read down through here, we see that the disciples are very fearful. They, and Jesus is comforting them. He says, I'm going away. But look what he says in verse 16. I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That helper is, one that comes alongside, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know what? None of you are orphans here. None of you have to be orphans here. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to you. If you flip over another page there, or in my Bible I flip over, it's verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He is the teacher. He teaches us. That's how you so learn Christ. Listening, submitting yourself to the work and to the person of the Holy Spirit as he's working out the character and the nature of Jesus in you. Look at, he continues this teaching through these passages on the Spirit. Verse 26 of chapter 15 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He testifies of Jesus. And you also will hear the you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then verse 13 of chapter 16 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He's going to take what is of Christ and he's going to declare it to you. And that's what we see there in Ephesians chapter 4. We see, if indeed you have heard him and if you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then it gets very, very practical. Ephesians from this point out comes down into each of our lives, into our hearts, in a very, very practical way. I don't know where to go because I'm running out of time. This is what I'm going to say about that. I would encourage you guys to read on, putting off, putting on. It is. The Spirit of God is in the midst of all that he is, that Paul is talking about here. And, in chapter 5, it begins saying, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to walk in love. It's going to be the natural pouring out and the outflow of our life towards our brothers and sisters. And Paul said, why do I do the things that I do? Because I'm constrained by the love of Christ. It's going to conform us into his image, and we're going to be moved by it. I'm just going to share with you one little more analogy, because have you guys ever tried to teach something that's unteachable? Have you ever tried to do that? I have. And I thought, I was just thinking through this. You know, we were trying to teach our dog Daisy. She had a bladder infection. She's a Jack Russell, and she got this really bad habit. If you know anything about Jack Russells, they become very obsessive about behaviors that they have going on, whether it's chewing up a tennis ball, whether it's throwing a tennis ball. Those of you who have been over to my house, that's the way they are. She's always on you, barking high-pitched, just drive you nuts until you throw that dumb ball. Okay, so she got this bladder infection, and she had to go to the bathroom all the time. All the time. And I'm convinced that she got in a habit, and she got into this rut of going to the bathroom at all hours of the night. And pretty soon Brenda and I are going, oh my goodness, kids, they were not near as bad as this silly little dog. You know, so we got this bright idea. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to cut a hole in our door. There's people that are doing this. And we're going to put a doggy door in so she can just go right out at her free will and go to the bathroom out there whenever the urge hits her. Well, there were two things that happened with that. One of those things was the cats started coming in. They found that door real quick, and I think that maybe something else was coming in too. I'm not sure what it was. But, man, I came in one day, and the trash was just all over the kitchen. You know, so I don't know what else was coming in. Maybe it was just the cats. I would hope better of them. But, so anyway, but this is what happened. Daisy did use the doggy door, but she used it at her convenience. She would still go to the door, and she would sit there, and she would yap. And it's really high-pitched. It's horrible. You come open the door for me. See, she had the door. She knew the way to go, but I could not teach her because her desire, I think, is to own me. That is, I am not the owner, okay? She is the owner. I don't think I can teach her anything because her heart is corrupted. It's bad. She really, I believe, she thinks that she owns that house. I put that, I could go on about this. She sleeps at the bottom, and I'm gonna. She sleeps at the bottom of the bed, okay? And she did. When she first was a little puppy and she came into our house, she sleeps at the bottom of the bed. I just want to show you her character. It's just wicked. So she was at the bottom of the bed, and she slept like that. And we thought for a while, boy, this is really cute. This is really neat. She's down there by our feet. She keeps our, you know, it's like a little space heater down in the bottom of your bed. But, you know, actually it became a real pain because you try to, you know, you try to move or something like that, and you kick her, and, you know, it's just really a pain. So anyway, we said, no more of this. We shut the door. We put her out. Well, the next morning she came up on my pillow. And peed on my pillow. See, she doesn't think that she is owned. She's the owner, and she manipulates circumstances to her benefit. The reason that I tell you that is because she is very, very unteachable. We've never put her on a leash. She won't heal, never will. She's incorrigible. And, you know, the serious nature of this is, are we so stuck in our ways that we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our lives? Are we trying to control the situations that are around us? Are we trying, by the things that we do, to be perfect? We never could do it. There's been thousands, millions of people that have tried in all kinds of different religions, and nobody can do it. Nobody ever will be able to do it. And that is why the hope that we have in Christ is so awesome. Because not only does he promise us the fat and the root, but he promises to give it to us and to do it in and of ourselves. And I can't go through all the scriptures that talk about that. I mean, you just read through the book of Ephesians and you just see in him, in him, in him, in him, in him, in him. if you don't get anything out of today but this, would you really come to that place where you want to study that out, that you are in Christ, that you are in him, and all that that entails? It's a lifelong process that can start right now. He loves you, and he has given everything for you to walk in his new covenant that he has blessed us with. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we don't have to be like Daisy, incorrigible. Lord, we can have the work of your Spirit in our life, and there's life in it. There is so much life in the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that we would give up, let go, surrender our hearts and our lives. Lord, that we would allow your Spirit to come busting forth out of our lives. Lord, we love you and we desire for you to overflow in our lives. And, you know, I don't know, there may be some people here that have never had that experience. Maybe there's some people here that are struggling in their relationship with you, and it's just all about works, and they're trying to fit it all together. It seems like the trials are just wearing them out. They're fearful. They're full of, things that they don't like. And yet, Lord, you desire to take them. You desire to say to them, let not your heart be troubled. Lord, we've been given the precious gift of your Spirit, and we just thank you for it. We pray for your revelation in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, that we would walk in the power, that we would be taught by you, that we would be encouraged in your word above all else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing to the Lord, the song in closing.